the month of March is JK sponsorship, Joshua Kids sponsorship. And if any of you don't know what Joshua Kids is, it's Joshua Kids is our outreach program. It's been going on for over 30 years now, based out of Lorain at our main campus. And every third Saturday, we go pick these kids up and, you know, we just share the love of Jesus with them. But this month is our sponsorship month, and that is for Joshua Kids Camp. Joshua Kids Camp is where we take probably about 100 kids, close to 100 kids, out to Koinonia Camp. And it is just amazing to go out, and we keep them for a week. We bus them out there, and we keep them for a week. And every day they have activities. They have three meals a day. We go to the chapel, and we worship, and we give them a word twice a day. And these are kids that, you know, from our Joshua Kids program that are coming to know who they are. You know, we share the gospel with them. That's what we share with them. Because there's so many, you know, the ideologies that they get out in this world are just broken. They're just broken. And so we serve straight Jesus to these kids. And that's what they need. And so we're asking for sponsors. The way this works is, this is Elijah right here. I know Elijah. Elijah's an awesome little dude. He stayed in my cabin last year. And we're asking for sponsorship. I think it's a one-time amount of $400 per kid. That's what it costs to send each kid off to camp. There's different ways you can do this. Sponsorship of $35 a month. But, you know, we're asking for you to sponsor them, to get them to camp. But more importantly is this. More importantly is this. The way this works is you take this right here. There's a card on the back here that you would fill out and that you would drop off. There's a box going to be on the round table back there before you go out the door. You want to fill this out. You want to put that in there. But more importantly, you take this picture home. You take this child home. And you pray over this child daily. And even more than that, if you can make it out to come see them every third Saturday, I ask that you do that. If you could take them shopping or just out to lunch one day, I would ask that you do that. These kids are so hungry for Jesus. We had Joshua Kids last month, and Pastor Becca shared this story. After Joshua Kids, one kid came up to her and he said, can you take me to church on Sunday? And she said, I can't. I'm going to be doing kids' church. And he walked over to the next person. He said, can you take me to church on Sunday? And she said, I can't. I'm going to be out in Avon Lake. And he walked over and he said, can you take me to church on Sunday? It is our responsibility to take care of these kids. Psalm 127, 3 says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from him. They are our reward. They are his reward. It's our responsibility to take care of these kids. Their desire is to know who they are, to be able to experience, have their own experience with the Lord. They have it every third Saturday, but that's not enough. It's not enough. And so we're just asking you to sponsor a kid to get them off the camp. And like I said, more than that, I just want you to be able to pray for these kids every single day at the least. If we can get our hands on them and just go love on them and take them out and let them know what they're worth. You know, we're going to read our vision statement here in a minute. And, you know, Tamika, I really want you to share what Jaliana said. I know you don't like this microphone, man, but, you know, our vision statement, it is so powerful. And, you know, these aren't just words. These aren't just words. I'm telling you. You know, the Lord downloaded this into our staff a couple of weeks ago, and we all just kind of, as he shared it with us, we just shared it with Pastor Troy, and he began to write everything on a whiteboard. until this came out. Until this came out. And so, can you just share with Jayliana what happened to her?
Good morning.
Tamika is our campus director, in case you don't know. Nothing happens with me and Pastor Michelle without Tamika.
So my daughter got the card last week, and she came home with the card. And every day, she says that message, the mission statement, every day before she go to school. And I think it's so important for us to give that to our kids, for them to understand that God is proud of them, that they do mean something. Because the enemy is on the attack for them. If they can get them at that young age, then they can't grow up to be what we are. So it is so important. And she reads it to me every day, and it gets me amped up for work. And just knowing that God is proud of us, that he has our heart, it is important that you amp your kids up to know what God is to them. And she knows them personally, one, because they preach it downstairs. She tells me every day. She tells me every day how much God loves us. And it's important for us to just let our kids know. And if you have a kid or you have grandkids, put that card in their hand. Make sure they're seeing that mission statement, because it gets them prepared for that day when they go to school, when somebody comes against them, which is the enemy. So it's important.
Thank you so much for sharing that. Listen, if you don't think the enemy is after your children, you better wake up. You better wake up. Okay? The devil does not care. He does not care. He don't care about your kids. He don't care about your marriage. He don't care about nothing. And he will use your children against you. That's what he'll attempt to do. It is easier to kill a kid than it is to kill a king. Let's read our vision statement together real quick, and then we'll take the offering. I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects. I bear fruit in every good work, and I am increasing in the knowledge of God. That is our declaration. You got the vision statement? You got that vision statement back there, Tim? We'll go ahead and receive the offering. Let's bless that right real quick. Let's hold that up to the Lord. Father, we thank you right now for the opportunity to give to your kingdom, Lord. I pray, Father, that it goes forth and penetrates every heart, Lord, and just supplies every need, and that it expands your kingdom, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to give back to you. Everything that we have comes from you, and we are just so grateful to be able to give it back with thankful hearts, Father, cheerful hearts. And so we love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, I pray, Father, that you would just bless each gift and bless each giver in this house. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. 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 All right, our vision statement right there. Let's say, this is so powerful. Let's say this together. I am a courageous champion of my generation. I walk in purpose and the identity of God. I can do all things. I am confident and chosen. I know God's word is true. I am led by the Holy Spirit. I am a child of God, and I make him proud. Amen, amen. Read it every day. Read it every day. Read it to your children every single day. Amen. All right. Well, today I just want to look at one of the promises of God. And I believe that it's a promise that may cause a lot of problems with people, because when we read it, it sounds really good. And in many ways, some of us will take the promise out of context, right? And we hold on to that promise, and then we're disappointed when it doesn't happen. And so the promise I'm talking about is found in Psalm 37:4. And the promise says this: take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This verse is interesting because when we read it, you could easily take this verse without thinking too much about it, and it could say to you, sounds like God wants to make me a deal. Right? If I delight in him, he, in turn, is going to give me whatever I desire. And so we fall into this let's make a deal theology. Right? If I do this for God, then he's going to do that for me. And when we think of him that way, he's no longer God. He becomes your own personal genie. I mean, if I rub God in all the right ways, then he's going to give me the things that I want. And so I found out when I was studying for this that this is actually Oprah's favorite verse. She had an interview with Stephen Colbert, and she said this. She said about the verse, she said, "The Lord has a wide range of virtues, compassion, love, forgiveness, kindness. So you delight yourself in those virtues, then you will receive the desires of your heart." That's how she said it. Then you will receive the desires of your heart. She said, that sounds good, doesn't it? So what she's saying is when you delight yourself in these things that we often associate with God, compassion, love, forgiveness, kindness, and all those things are true, right? And we love about God. But if we focus on those things, then we'll get the desires of our heart. But that's not what the verse says, Ofri. That's not what the verse says. The verse doesn't say delight yourself in the attributes of God. It doesn't say if we delight ourselves in the compassion of God or if we delight ourselves in the kindness of God or in the forgiveness of God. It says delight yourself in the Lord. In the Lord. It's saying delight in him. In him as God. In the person of Jesus. Delight yourself in him. One of the first books that Michelle and I read when we got married is The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. If you haven't read it, if you're a married couple, you should. After learning my love language, Michelle was always very intentional about applying it. And mine's just words of affirmation. I'm like a little puppy. She says, "You done a great job." And that's what it does. But that would be like me coming to her on a regular basis and saying, "Honey, I love your words of affirmation." She gives me really soft hugs. She gives me those hugs. But that would be like me coming to her on a regular basis and saying, "Honey, I love your hugs." Michelle cooks. She's a great cook. She cooks great things in a crock pot. It would be like me coming to her on a regular basis saying, "Honey, I love all the things that you cook in a crock pot." And all those things might be true, and they might be good. But how do you think that makes Pastor Michelle feel? If I only come to her every day and say, "I love all the things that you do for me. I love your hugs. I love the words of affirmation that you give me," without ever saying, "I love you. I love you." And I wonder if a lot of us are telling God what we love about his attributes. I wonder if we go to him every day and tell him that I love your peace, I love your joy, I love your protection without ever really saying, "Lord, I love you. I love you." And David is telling us that we need to delight in who he is, the God who hung the stars upon nothing, the God who knows what's in the depths of the sea, the God who heals the brokenhearted and forgives all of our sins. More importantly, we need to love the God who loves us. David is telling us to delight in him, and what happens when we delight in him, the result is that you begin to worship him. Worship is the result of your delighting in him. And when we do that, what happens is this, is we actually make him the source of our joy. Right? You take the pressure off of yourself and you take the pressure off of those other people that are in your life and you make him your source. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "We must never rest until everything inside us worships God." Until everything inside of you worships him. Psalm 102:3 says, "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." This is a reminder that we were made to serve and worship the Lord. Psalm 95:6 says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." This encourages us to posture ourselves rightly before our Creator. Amen? Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." This reminds us that we were created for his glory. For his glory. When we delight in the Lord, we're doing exactly what we were created to do. We were created in such a way that we are only really truly happy when we're worshiping him. A lot of times we get our signals crossed and we begin to worship things. But we'll never experience authentic joy until we get to a place where we're only worshiping God. The word delight in Hebrew, it means to bend towards. And I think David is trying to tell us here is, in order for us to delight in the Lord, we need to bend our heart toward him. Right? And the Bible uses imagery of clay and a potter. And so the picture I see is that when we bend our hearts toward the Lord, he begins to mold and massage our hearts. Right? And he's so good to us. He loves us so much that he doesn't just stop there. He begins to bend and mold your mind. He begins to bend and mold and massage your will. He begins to bend and massage your life. But the problem we often have is when we see this verse and we read it, instead of bending our heart toward him, we think, "Delight in the Lord with all my heart. I delight myself in the Lord and he'll give me the desires of my heart." Okay, so if I go to church and I worship really, really loud, then he's got to be obligated to give me something. Now, if I go to church twice a month and I sing really, really, really loud, then come on, God's got to be obligated to give me a couple things, right, on my list. And I got a long list of stuff. We misinterpret the word desire here, right? But the Bible actually tells us something about our desires in Galatians 5:17. It says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." So that just means that there's a constant battle going on inside each one of us, right? A battle of our godly desires and a battle of our sinful desires. And if we back up one verse, what Paul tells us is how to win this battle. How to win this battle. In 5:16, it says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh." You see, because our sinful desires are in battle with the Spirit, and the Spirit is in battle with our sinful desires. Now, it's possible to get things and make things happen by our own strength and by our own determination, but if God ain't got nothing to do with it, it will never satisfy you. It will never satisfy you. If we're honest, when we're talking about our own desires, We're usually talking about money, we're talking about comfort, we're talking about houses, cars, security. These things we say are our desires. And none of them are bad. These aren't bad things, and sometimes God honors those things, but I don't think this is what David was talking about. Too often we allow those desires to get in the way of our ability to actually delight in the Lord. In order to understand what David's saying in this verse, I think we got to take a moment and just look at the verses that are surrounding it. And so I just want to read through verses 1 through 7. And it says, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he'll do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." Most commentators believe that this psalm was written by David about when he was on the run. And David had been promised by God that he'd be king of Israel. But for years, he didn't see this promise. Right? As a matter of fact, life actually got harder for David from when he was a shepherd. Right? King Saul tried to hunt him down and kill him multiple times. But if we keep reading into the psalm, down in the psalm, we see that David was actually an old man when he was writing this psalm. And so he's writing from a place of wisdom and experience. But he remembers like what he must have been thinking at that time, right? Like there was something going on in his head, like, come on, God. Right? Like you gave me a promise. You put a desire in my heart, which was to be king. But nothing around me seems like it's coming to pass, right? None of this seems like it's going to be the desires of my heart, because you don't become a king hiding out in a cave. But now David's able to look back and see how God worked in his life. And so even though in that moment, while David was on the run, he wasn't able to live out the promise that God had put in his heart. But David's focus wasn't on the promise. David's focus was on the promise maker. David's focus was on the one who made the promise. So I just want to take a look at a few things that David shows us on how to live out our promise of delighting in the Lord and getting the desires of your heart. Let's take a look at verse 3, and it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." That's our first point, is trust in the Lord and trust and do good. Trust and do good. There is no way that you're going to be able to delight in the Lord if you don't trust him. Absolutely no way you can delight in him if you don't trust him. It's not enough for you just to think that God is, that he might do it for you. Like, you got to know and believe that God is willing and able and that he will do it for you. You got to trust him. And the best way to trust him is to know him. And the best way to know him is to spend time with him. We only trust people that we know. My trust circle can fit in a phone booth, and one of them is a ghost. We only trust people that we know. It is the people that we spend time with, the people that we know. The people, I believe, that have a hard time trusting in God don't really know him. They're not spending enough time with him to truly know this loving God. When you know him and you trust him, what happens is your faith begins to move. Your faith will move. Trust is faith in action. You hear me? Trust, your trust It's faith in action. Too many people, too many Christians say, oh, I trust you, Lord, and then do nothing. We do nothing. In the Bible, whenever a prophet or an apostle or any person is told to trust, there's always this corresponding action. Noah trusted God when he was told to build an ark and hadn't seen a drop of rain. Right? Abraham trusted God when he was told to pack up and move to a land that he didn't even know existed or if the real estate was available. Daniel trusted God and kept on praying despite the decree that could have taken his life. Esther trusted God by approaching the king, risking her life for what mattered to God, his people. Trust is never just this mental exercise, right? It's never just a mindset and then we go do nothing. There's always something that happens. And David reminds us that when we trust in the Lord, we are to do good. We are to do good. And he doesn't say do good with your friends, do good with your coworker, do good with your spouse. He doesn't give us anything specifically to do good at. He just gives you the big do good. Just do good. Micah reminds us what this looks like lived out in Micah 6:8, and it says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God, with your God. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. So if you're sitting here today wondering, how do you delight in the Lord? Just trust him and do good. That means all the time. In whatever season that you're in, no matter what's going on in your life, just do good. Recently, I was talking to somebody, and they were just mean to me. They were genuinely mean to me. And my flesh, I was like, okay. Is write you right off. Pastor Michelle, one less Christmas card we got to write out this year. And then, not long after that, this person contacted me and needed a ride. Needed a ride. I was like, we'll just put one foot in front of the other. Soon you'll be walking cross. And then the Lord rebuked me. And he rebuked me. And he said, no, you'll go pick her up. You'll go pick him up, and not only will you pick him up, you'll do it lovingly. You'll humble yourself. You'll do it lovingly. And you'll offer to buy him coffee. I said, coffee? What has the coffee got to do with it, God? And then this person started walking towards the car, and I had to try to compose myself. Like, you know what I mean? Like, they're coming to the car, and I'm like practicing, like, you know, good morning. You know, and I'm like, no, too cynical. You know, I'm like, all right, good morning. You know, I'm like, too much, you know. And I was like, Lord, just humble me. Humble me. You know? Because you don't know. You don't know that you may have the honor. You may have the honor of being chosen by God to be the only vessel that day to show somebody the love of Jesus. What an honor. Right? What an honor. You may be the only vessel that he uses that day for that person. So even if you're not sure specifically what God is calling you to do, we do know this, that we're called to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. And then Jesus comes along in the New Testament and he expands on that and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's just telling us to serve others. To serve other people. You want to do good? Just serve other people. That's what he's telling us. Second thing we need to do in receiving this promise is found in verse 5. In verse 5, Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. That's our second point, is to commit and trust. Commit and trust. This is a reminder that the promise he gives in verse 4 about taking delight and getting the desires of your heart are somehow contingent on committing our way to the Lord. He's saying, commit your way, commit your life, surrender your will, is what David is telling us. And I think one of the hardest things for us to do as followers of Jesus is to turn our entire life over to him. Like, I don't think most Christians have a problem accepting what Jesus did on the cross, that he died on the cross for us and that he took the penalty of our sins. It's a whole different thing to turn around and say, okay, Jesus, you're not only my Savior, but you are the Lord of my life. You're the Lord of my life. And because you're the Lord of my life, I turn it all over to you. I take my hands off of it and I give it all to you. A buddy of mine told me, you know what that looks like? That looks like handing the wheel over and sitting in the passenger seat of the car. No, don't do that because you'll end up trying to hit the passenger brake. He says, get in the back seat. Don't do that because you'll actually start trying to tell him to turn here, right? He says, get in the trunk. And just let him do the driving. To commit your life to him. I think it's harder to commit our way to the Lord than to trust him. Because we're all wired to trust. Like, we're all wired to trust. All of you are trusting right now. I mean, think about it. You all walked in here and you just sat down. Right? You're trusting in the pews. Nobody walked in here today and was like, I'm about 210. He looked like he about 260. She looked like she about 150. How much do these pews hold anyway? You ain't do that. You just came in and sat down. You got up this morning and you grabbed something to eat, right? You didn't check the package to see what was in it, if it would kill you or not. You just ate it. You drove your car here this morning, not worried about if it was going to break down on you, right? You just drove up here. We're all wired to trust. We ain't got no problem trusting things that we can see. Whether it's cereal, car, or the pew, our problem comes trusting what we can't see. That's our problem. And that's what David is calling us to do, is to commit your way and to trust. You cannot delight in the Lord unless you commit your life to him and trust him. So we're called to do good. We're called to commit and trust. If you don't know what God has for you, or if you don't know what his plan is for you, just do what you know God wants you to do in that moment. And then you do it again tomorrow. And then you do it again the day after that. You just commit to him each moment. And I know it's easy to say, hard to do. Especially when you're in the middle of the road and you have no idea where that road is going. You can't see around the bend. And you can't see this big, the big mystery that's out there. And sadly, we're accustomed to only believing what we see in front of us. And so if we don't see God doing something, we don't think he's doing nothing. But God is always moving. God is always doing something in your life. When he woke you up this morning, he done something. He done something. While we're in here inhaling and exhaling, he's doing something. He's doing something in your life. And if we'll just commit and trust in Jesus, we'll see the evidence of his work in his time, in his way, in our lives. When we commit our way to God, we allow our thoughts, our goals, our comfortable lifestyle to be shaped by his will and the things that he loves. So in other words, we acknowledge his right to determine whether our longings fit his plan. When he's our first love, our heart becomes focused on making his glory known with our lives. The key to delighting in the Lord and confidently just moving forward on the path that he calls you to is actually found in John 15:4. This is where Jesus says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." You got to remain in him. You have to remain in Jesus. And stop coming out for so long. Stop coming out so frequently. You need to remain in him. And Jesus tells us this because, you know what? Sometimes the road does get dark. And sometimes things do seem uncertain. But if you would just stay in Jesus and commit it all to him, you can enter that narrow gate that you're called to enter. And you can walk that rocky road that you've been called to walk. But it's only when you remain in him. It is not by our strength, not by our might, but by his spirit that we're called to do what we're called to do. You know, you ain't got to trust much if the path is well lit and you can see miles ahead. The trust comes when we don't have any idea what's going to happen and we have to commit our way to God. I love what Corey Ten Boom says. He says, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." And so we commit to him because when we're called to trust, what we have to fall back on is who we know. It's who we know. When we delight in him, we're reminded of the things that we love so much about him. That he is good, that he does love you, that he did call you according to his purpose, and that he wants the best for you. And when you know that, you won't be blinded by what you see in this world that's in front of you. Amen? And that's why David goes on in verse 7 to give us our third point of fulfilling this promise of delighting in the Lord and receiving the desires of your heart. He says in Psalm 37:7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." We're called to rest and wait. Rest and wait. When it comes to the longings of our heart, when we're talking about tangible, practical things that the Lord has planted in your heart, it usually doesn't happen overnight. Right, more often than not, the thing takes time to come to fruition. In 2018, the Lord planted planted in our hearts the desire to purchase our first home together. And so we put our condo on the market, and we started searching for homes. And we searched and we searched and we searched. It didn't take long for somebody to make an offer on our condo. It gave us exactly what we wanted. And so we kept on searching, and we found a house in, I think, Parma Heights or something like that. Beautiful home. I mean, we looked at it, and we were like, this is our house. We love this house. And so both transactions were going on at the same time, due to close at the same time. 2 weeks before close, the buyer of our condo, it fell apart. The deal fell apart because he was buying the condo for his sister, but didn't tell his wife he was buying the condo for his sister. His wife didn't even like his sister. Let's put this man's business out here on blast. And so this whole thing falls apart. And we're sitting here like, what in the world is happening? Like, God, I thought you gave us this desire. You put this desire in our heart. Like, we've been doing all the right stuff. Why isn't this happening? And so we ended up losing our earnest money. You know, we felt so sad because we had built a relationship with the seller of the house that we were looking at. And we had to just rest and wait. We found ourselves in verse 7. And we found ourselves in verse 7 for like a year and a half. And then finally, our daughter, Trisha, her condo that she was living in, the lease was going to be up. And so we decided to sell the condo to her, and we went back out on the market looking for a house. And we found a house in North Ridgeville, and we just knew it. We walked in, and we knew that that was the house. And, you know, we made the offer, and someone else beat us out. And so we went back out on our search for months. But the deal with our daughter is going through now. So now the time is ticking, and we got to get out of this condo. And I don't know, it's probably a month or two, maybe 2 months before this deal was to be done. The people from the house called us and said that the buyer backed out of the deal. Do you guys still want the house? You still want the house? We said, absolutely, we want the house. Yeah. And we got to use their inspection report and everything. You know, we didn't even have to pay for that. And now we live in the house that we looked at and we thought, this is the house. When we hear these promises to delight in the Lord and he'll give us the desires of our heart, what we forget sometimes is sometimes, like we talked about last week, there's going to be some detours. Right? There could be some detours. There's going to be some starts and some stops. There'll be some twists and some turns. There might be some ups and some downs. And what happens is sometimes you just find yourself in verse 7, resting and waiting. And it doesn't say freak out while you wait. And some of you right now are just in verse 7. You're just in verse 7. There's been something that God has told you, and you're crying out to God for it, and he planted it in your heart, and God hasn't answered you yet. And I don't know how long that's going to take. You know, nobody knows that. Only God knows how long it's going to take. But if that is you this morning, let me just remind you that there's only one condition of this promise that God has given us. He's telling you to delight in him while you're resting. To continue trusting in him while you wait. God calls us to follow his leading, even though we don't know where he's sending us. He's calling us to wait for his timing, even though we don't know when it's coming. He's calling us to continue to expect miracles, even though we don't know how he's going to provide it. And he calls us to continue to trust in his purpose for our lives and not let the circumstances around you dictate what you believe about him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Stand up as we close. Our call, church. Our call is just to delight in him. Because he wants so badly to have a relationship with you. The scripture reveals God's principle of purifying our desires, and it issues a call of devotion to him. To delight in the Lord means to take pleasure in discovering more about Jesus, discovering more about him and following him. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit just aligns our heart's desires with his, which positions us to experience blessings from heaven. You see, we don't love God because he can give us things or give us the desires or our dreams. We love God because he gave us himself. He gave us him. There's nothing greater. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we just desire to know you more. We love you for who you are, God, not for the things that you give us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for choosing us, Lord, and giving us an opportunity, Father, to trust you and to do good. Teach us how to put our faith into action today, Lord, and show us what moves your heart, Lord. We desire to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before you, Lord. We vow to commit our way to you, Father, as we just trust you, commit our lives to you, as we wait patiently on you. Because we know what you have for us, Father, is good. So I pray, Father, that you would continue to open the eyes of our hearts, that you would continue, Jesus, to reveal yourself to us. We just want to know you, to delight in you, because you, Father, are the desire of our heart. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have some pastors and prayer warriors up here to pray with you. If you need any prayer, we want you to come this way before you go that way. Remember, we have midweek service on Wednesdays. If you would like to sponsor a Joshua kid, I ask that you would come up here to the altar and grab one of these. We'll have them up here all month. If you've never given your life to the Lord, we want to give you that opportunity to do that right now. We'd love to pray with you. Remember to live right, love everybody, and pray hard. We love you.